We're going to be in 3 John this morning. 3 John is towards the end of your Bibles. Revelation, Jude, 3 John. There are just some letters that get less attention than others. We have entitled this current series, Not to Be Overlooked. In this series, we intend to take a look at 2 John, 3 John, Philemon, and Jude. We started last week with a look at 2 John and its encouragement to abide in the love of God by loving one another. And this morning, we take a look at 3 John, which has been called the twin of 2 John. A fraternal twin. I mean, it looks the same. It's a little different. Both are very short and to the point. Both warn of agitators. Both encourage the church to love and to continue doing good. And both indicate that a visit is preferred to the writing. We began last week by talking about sort of the lost art of letter writing. We don't write letters much anymore. Email, texting, Facebook, social media tends to be the easy, fast, and even cheaper way to communicate. Yet there is something about a letter. Last week, I encouraged you all to write a letter to someone. I don't want to embarrass you by asking how many people did that, but I hope that you did. I hope that you spent some time to just write a quick note to someone, put it in the envelope and mail it off. Someone that has expressed love to you and has been informative in your understanding of your relationship with God, and just writing them a letter to let them know that. If you didn't do that, I want to encourage you to do that. I don't want this moment to pass you by. We go through life and get to the end of our lives sometimes with regrets. Oh, I wish I would have said that someone before they passed, or before I didn't get another opportunity to share that. So I want you to do that, and you'll have another opportunity this morning, and we'll get to that in a second. The letter, the 3 John letter, we're met with some of the same challenges we had in the second, the 2 John letter. The author is anonymous. We just don't know who the person is. That this letter was given its title several years later after it was written is not to assume that we'd know the author. These letters didn't necessarily have titles when they were written. They were attributed to authors later on. It was believed to have been written by the Apostle John, or another John that they called John the Elder. Nevertheless, as I said last week, authorship doesn't really help us much in interpreting the text. There are three names that are explicitly mentioned in this letter. A guy by the name of Gaius, a guy by the name of Diotrephes, and a guy by the name of Demetrius. Gaius is the recipient, which makes this letter unique in this regard. Most of the letters were written to churches. Only a couple and perhaps a few letters were written to individuals. We know that this letter was written to Gaius, an individual. Philemon was written to an individual. Now, we would add that, you know, Timothy and Titus were written to individuals, but if you read those letters, you can see that those letters were meant to be read probably in amongst the congregation. This letter that we're reading this morning, 3 John, was written to an individual. Diotrephes, that we will learn in a few moments, was the one who was the agitator. And then we have this guy by the name of Demetrius, the one who was being commended or being spoken highly of in this letter. So in your hands, you should have the text of 3 John. And I want to, as we did last week, invite you to spend a minute or two reading the text of this letter. So just for a few moments, I want us all to read 3 John. Go ahead, read. I always feel necessary when we look at letters, whether I'm doing a series of lessons on letters or like we're doing now, we're taking a letter per week, to remind us that we are reading someone else's mail. This was not addressed to us. Most of these letters were not addressed to the Reynoldsburg Church or individuals in here. They were written to individuals and churches nearly 2,000 years ago. So we are reading someone else's mail, and things like who wrote it and why they wrote it and, you know, where and the location, all those things are important as we try to understand what was written here so that we understand what they understood first. And then we can come to an understanding of what it means for us. And so one of the things that some people are taught to do when you're reading these letters is try to imagine that your church, this was the only letter that you had. If this was the only letter that you had, what would you know? What would you think that the people knew about the Christian faith, about Jesus, about God, about church, if this was the only letter that you had? And then there are other questions that we ask. You know, what jumps out to you when you read this letter? What words jump out to you? What phrases or what names or what themes just grabs a hold of you? And don't underestimate that or downplay that. That may be the Spirit telling you to wrestle with something. That may be the Spirit calling you to look at that word or that phrase. It may be challenging you to perhaps do something or be something or change something. And as we go through the text this morning, that's what I want to do. I want us to kind of address those questions. What is this text calling us to do, or what is it calling us to change, or what is it calling us to be? Now, how many people here, you're an only child? How many people here are an only child? Okay, 1, 2, 3. So we don't have many, but only child, I'm not about to say some things that will, you know, completely cause you to just dismiss what I'm saying, but those of you who have siblings, you're going to really resonate with what I'm about to talk about. I have an older brother and an older sister, and as a younger child, I was keenly interested in what my siblings did. I had a sibling curiosity. Now, I've told this group on several occasions that my brother is one of my heroes, and so I watched everything that he did. Now, I didn't watch everything he did simply to mimic or to do everything he did. I watched a lot of things and noticed a lot of things he did and took note of a lot of things he did for blackmail. If I saw him doing something, and especially if he didn't know I saw him doing something, I could kind of tuck that away in my back pocket and say, oh yeah, I can use that one day. I love to observe also when my siblings, particularly my brother, got into trouble. I wanted to note when they did those things or he got in trouble, note those things. So that when I got in trouble, now let me kind of explain the place of the blackmail. When I got in trouble, I could play the, but he did this. How many people ever played that card? You know, you're in trouble, you're on the hot seat, and you pull that black. So that's I'm telling you, I was brilliant as a kid. But I had a blinder because my brother could do the same thing. So he watched things that I did, and I remember this one time, my brother was getting in trouble. My father was, as they say, giving him the business. I know we can't do that much anymore, but my father used to get a strap. My father was a loving saint. Don't judge my dad. But he was giving my brother the business, and I was in another room, and I was laughing like, oh, he's getting, and I heard my brother say, but Dion said a bad word. And you should have seen the look on my face. You know, it went from like, ha, 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 uh-oh. And I remember after the business was over for my brother, I heard the steps of my dad getting louder and approaching me, and my dad looking at me saying, come on, bro, let's go talk about something. And then I got the business, and my brother's tears turned into to laughter. Now that's just what we do as siblings, right? As siblings, we go tell our parents what our sibling, that it's like wired in us. It's just part of who we are. Now I see some brothers over there. Y'all know what I'm talking about, Michael and Rod. Yeah, right. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You go, you tell on each other when you do things that's bad. Now you've heard this. Mom, she hit me. Dad, he took the last cookie. Mom, she's staring at me. That's my favorite. I just don't even get it. But that's worthy of telling, I guess. She's looking at me. He was on the computer longer than the allotted 30 minutes. I'm seeing some of y'all parents having some like nervous tics going on right now. So y'all must know what I'm talking about. I think that all kids are embedded with that tattletale gene. Now, that might be good. You know, sometimes our kids need to tell on each other. It might stop them from getting hurt or stop them from getting, you know, into trouble. You know, mom, you know, Johnny's on the roof and he's about to jump off face first. You know, yeah, that I want you to come tell me that if that's going on. But how many of your kids run to you and tell you or report of their siblings' good deeds? How many kids run in the room? Mom, Kira is outside being kind and sharing. Dad, Johnny took the last cookie and gave it to me because he said my love and respect is worth more than this Oreo. Mom, Mary did all her chores and ate all her Brussels sprouts at dinner. She's a great listener and a good eater. Now, the truth is, these reports are few and far between. Let's be truthful. These reports are non-existent. We are prone to tattletale on bad behavior, then report on good behavior. That's a mark of this short letter. Now, surely there are letters in the New Testament that are prompted by bad behavior. Some people went to Paul or some people went to some other folks and said, man, these people, they crazy. You got to do something about these people. They doing this, they doing that. I understand that is the occasion behind some of these letters. But this letter, the writer reports that some people have come to them, a bunch of people have come to him and shared about their love and their good behavior. In verses 3 and 4, the writer says, it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. We are so inundated with tabloid stories of the marital dysfunctions and financial problems of celebrities. Our newscasts, they start off with bad news. They take a commercial break. You know, you get the commercial about milk or some law firm. Then they come back with more bad news. And then they go to the weather. And then they end with bad news. This is the reason that we delight when we hear or see good news in the newscast. A few weeks ago, I saw this story, and I have to tell you, church, it helped me to rescue my view or rescue my cynicism that's being fueled by the endless cycle of violence and political news. If I never hear another newscast about politics or this election, oh my goodness! But I saw this story, and it just it just warmed my heart. It It rescued me. It helped me. I came away saying, you know what? It might not be that bad. I want you to take a look at this story, and I want you to react.
We end this week with a lesson in forgiveness from Steve Hartman on the road.
It all went down on this block in Benton Harbor, Michigan. Back in 05, Jamel McGee says he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him of and arrested him for dealing drugs.
You saying the officer made it up?
Yeah, it was all made up.
Of course, a lot of accused men make that claim, but not many arresting officers agree.
So you phonied the report?
I did. I falsified the report.
This is former Benton Harbor police officer Andrew Collins.
Were you just trying to chalk up an arrest?
Yeah, basically, the start of that day, I was gonna make sure I had another drug arrest.
And in the end, you put an innocent guy in jail?
Correct. Yeah.
You lost everything.
I lost everything. My only goal was to seek him when I got home and to hurt him.
Really?
That was my goal.
Eventually, that crooked cop was caught, served a year and a half for falsifying many police reports, planting drugs, and stealing.
Of course, Jamel was exonerated, but he still spent 4 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Today, both men are back here in Benton Harbor, which is a small town. Maybe a little too small.
Hey guys, thank you.
Last year, by sheer coincidence, they both ended up at Mosaic, a faith-based employment agency where they now work side by side in the same cafe.
Oh, excuse me.
And it was in these cramped quarters that the bad cop and the wrongfully accused had no choice but to have it out.
And I said, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry.
And Jamel says that was all it took.
That was pretty much what I needed to hear.
Today, they're not only cordial.
Saturday, we went to the trampoline park.
They're friends.
We talk about life.
Such close friends. Not long ago, Jamel actually told Andrew he loved him.
And I just started weeping because he doesn't owe me that. I don't deserve that, you know?
Did you forgive for his sake or for yours?
No, for our sake. Not just us, for our sake.
Jamel went on to tell me about his Christian faith and his hope for a kinder mankind. He wants to be an example. So now he and Andrew give speeches together about the importance of forgiveness and redemption.
Grab this one, set it over there.
And clearly, if these two guys from the coffee shop can set aside their bitter grounds, what's our excuse? Steve Hartman, on the road, in Benton Harbor, Michigan.
And that's the CBS Evening News for tonight.
I have to say that that video helped restore my view of humanity. Key line in that video is when the young man said, "I did this for us." That brings me back to 3 John. What is God calling us to do? I believe he is calling us to share good news about others. There's enough bad news about others to go around. But why don't we give a shot at sharing good news about others? So here's your homework assignment with your letter and your envelope. I want you to write a letter to someone commending someone else. Write a letter to someone talking about their child, or write a letter to someone talking about someone that they're connected to that would bring them joy. Do you see how the writer said, "It brought me so much joy to hear about the good that you're doing, that you're continuing to walk into truth." So again, I got you a piece of paper, I got you an envelope. I just could not go into debt to buy a stamp. So you're gonna have to get your own stamp. So that's your assignment for the upcoming week. This letter is also calling us to be something. The writer commends Gaius, again, he's the recipient of the letter, for being hospitable, Verse number 8 says, "We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." That there is something about opening up your lives for others, making room for others, making room in your life. I know there's a lot of things going on in our lives, but being hospitable means that in our lives, where there is a lot of things going on, we are willing to make a space for others in our lives. That would mean making room in our homes for others. Being hospitable advances the mission of God. The writer here speaks of traveling, perhaps traveling evangelists, and those who probably they didn't know, and they were so kind to open up their homes, to give them a place to stay, to give them a hot meal, to give them conversation, to pray with them, to give them encouragement to advance the mission of God. When we as a body of Christ becomes hospitable for one another, there is an encouragement that takes place that fuels the mission of God. Getting into each other's homes isn't just about the food. It isn't just about the company. That is part of it. That is a big part of it. And that's an important part of it. I want to be in your home. I want to eat some chicken and some ribs. I want to do all of that. But I also want to get from that some encouragement and some fuel in the mission of God that we are all a part of. He's calling us to be hospitable. I also believe this letter is calling us to change something. In the letter, the writer mentions a guy by the name of Diotrephes. He writes in verses 9 and 10, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." It is this relationship between the writer and this guy, Diotrephes, that has garnered the most discussion in commentaries about this letter. Again, in the commentaries, there's very little written about 2 John or 3 John. But when it comes to 3 John, there's a lot of attention given to this Diotrephes and his relationship with the writer. Was there a rift between these two church leaders of which they think the writer of this letter and this guy Diotrephes were? They were church leaders. Were they competitors? And it's not unlikely that this thing of competition took place. Paul speaks about this a lot in a lot of his letters. In 2 Corinthians, he even termed these guys, he called them like super apostles. He said, "You got these super apostles and they're doing this and you got me." So this idea of competition and competing, that's something that took place. So it's not out of the question to think that we're talking about two guys who were competing with one another. It takes place today inside of our churches. We compete. It takes place outside of our churches. I'm a part of the Reynoldsburg Minister Alliance, which is a group of pastors and ministers in Reynoldsburg. And we meet once a month, usually a Wednesday a month for an hour or so. And we just get coffee and talk. And there's some cooperative efforts that take place that comes up there. But for the most part, we just kind of talk and pray with each other, and people asking, "Hey, what's going on at your church? What's going on at your church?" And it's probably about 8-7 of us. There's a Lutheran and a Baptist and a Church of Christ. And this isn't a joke. I'm serious. And we get together and we just talk. And there's one who comes and we have a Facebook group. And I remember one morning waking up and seeing a very large post from this person that. They started off the post by apologizing, and they said that for years since they have been in ministry here in Reynoldsburg, they have looked at their job in ministry as a competition with other churches. And so quite frankly, when we come together to talk, I don't really want to hear about the good stuff that you're doing, because This is a competition. And I've got to be better so that I can get more people. And I remember that person prayerfully apologizing and saying, I want to repent of that. And instead of competing, I want to commit to prayer for my brothers and sisters in this group. So no more competition, but cooperation. I think that this letter is calling us to change from a spirit of competition to a spirit of cooperation. And it's a blessing that our church can boast that while we might not be perfect at it, there's strides being made where we're cooperating. Just last year, and I've mentioned this as for me, this is one of the highlights of the Reynoldsburg story, is where churches, two churches who share a road that compete with each other in terms of traffic after church, said, let's cooperate. Let's do a VBS together. Let's share our buildings, let's share our resources, and let's share the message of Jesus with each other. They're still Methodists and we're still Church of Christ, and it's fine. But we shared the message of Jesus because we cooperated. Isn't that a blessing when we cooperate? Now listen, after church is over, we can compete for the restaurants as Mother's Day. But in terms of just sharing the message of Jesus, maybe we should find more places where we can cooperate. It warmed my heart at the last RMA, Reynoldsburg Ministers Alliance, to hear that two churches there, Simple Church and the Church of the Nazarene, are teaming up this summer to do a joint VBS. Isn't that cool? I said, I can't wait to get back to my church and share that good news. That's awesome. I think this weekend or next weekend, the Heart Food Pantry, it's an acronym for something. I'll put John on it. He'll figure it out. But they're a ministry, that served, a partnership of the Lutheran Church and Methodist Church and the Baptist Church and Simple Church and the Catholic Church, St. Pius down the street, and they're just opening up a new location just west of here, right behind CVS, and they serve the community with their food pantry. Cooperation. Look what happens when we cooperate. People eat. The mission of God advances when we cooperate. So I think that God is calling churches to stop competing and start cooperating. And if churches can cooperate, why can't members of one church cooperate? Perhaps this letter is calling us to change that spirit of cooperation or competition toward cooperation. And later on, the writer talks of Demetrius. In a way, he kind of says, you know, Diotrephes, don't be like him. But Demetrius, be like him. He writes in verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. In other words, imitate. Imitate what is good. Don't imitate what is evil. Imitate. Imitate is just a word that literally means mimic. It's the word picture is this. You're looking in a mirror, and whatever you see in the mirror, it's just imitate. In this regard, I think that the simple call is for us to imitate Jesus. To look like Jesus, to be Jesus, to do Jesus stuff. It's simple, isn't it? Just do good. Don't do evil. Open your lives up, open your hearts up. Be hospitable. Don't be like Diotrephes that he won't welcome people. In fact, he's kicking people out. Don't be that way. Make room in your life for others and cooperate. Because after all, we are in this together. Imitate. It's a small letter. It's a little letter. It's a few words, 260 words or so. But in it, it packs a powerful spiritual punch for us to imitate Jesus in all that we do. What is this letter calling us to be? What is it calling us to do? And what is it calling us to change? That's the way I see it. Maybe you see it different. Whatever you see, I pray that God will give you the heart, the spirit, the mind, the ability to be, to do, and to change. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love, and thank you for the witness and testimony of this small letter. And God, I pray that we don't overlook it in our rush to interpret Romans or Corinthians or Galatians. God, I pray that we don't overlook 2 John or 3 John. And God, I pray that you would move us to imitate, to mimic Jesus, who he was, what he did. Father, bless us, overwhelm us with the spirit of cooperation that resonates within this body, that begins to bleed and get out into this community. And Father, I pray that through our spirit of cooperation, your mission would not in the least bit be hindered. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise team, if you come forward, we'll continue to encourage you to write these letters. Next week, we're taking a break for the recognition of the graduates. And then the following week, we'll look at Philemon. And I have another challenge there. And I'm telling you, that one's going to be much harder than writing these letters. So don't try to skip church that Sunday, but practice, you know, getting the courage in writing these letters, because that third week is going to be a challenge that I think if we take it serious, it's going to be a blessing to us all. If there's anything that the church can do for you, praying for you, being with you, talking to you about the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ, if there's a ministry that we can perform for you, a service that we want to be that church for you. If you want to declare Jesus Christ as Lord right here in this midst today, and you want to become a sold out disciple of Jesus Christ, we'll follow through with what we need to do there and facilitating that confession. If you want to be baptized into Jesus, we'll do that as well. So as we stand and as we sing, if there's anything that we can do for you, please come.